We started explaining العقيدة الطحاوية, the creed of أهل السنة والجماعة, as written by Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, who was among the scholars of As-Salaf. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi is a well-known scholar who lived in the first 300 years from the time of the immigration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. He was born in the year 227 and he died in the year 321. So he lived most of his life within the first three centuries. And those who lived within the first three centuries, starting from day one of the immigration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina, those in general are better than those who came after them. Those who lived in the first three centuries are called as-salaf, and those who came after them are called al-khalaf, the successors, those who came later, and the predecessors, those who came before them, and those are as-salaf and al-khalaf. Some people might use in some books predecessors and they mean as-salaf. The successors, they mean al-khalaf. Why they made that difference between those who lived in the first 300 years and those who came after them? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made them special. The Prophet said in the hadith, خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, meaning that the best are those who live in my century, that's the century of the Sahaba, those who was with the Prophet, the Sahaba. Then those who come in the second century, that's the second 100 years, and those are the followers, those who learned from the Sahaba of the Prophet, but they did not meet the Prophet. Then the followers of the followers, and that's the third century, those who learned from the followers of the Sahaba. So you have the Sahaba, the companions, you have the followers of the companions, and you have the followers of the followers of the companions. So you are going to have three centuries. The century of the Prophet, that's first century. Century of At-Tabi'een, that's the second century, second 100 years. And you've got the third century, which is the century of the followers of the followers. 300 years. Those scholars who lived in the first 300 years are in general, better than those who came after them. But when you come to talk about individuals, you might find a scholar who is from Al-Khalaf, the successors, who is better than some of those who lived in the first 300 years, from the first three centuries. You might find like a person, like Imam Ahmad al-Rifa'i, for instance, he wasn't from as-Salaf, but he held a very high rank in Islam. Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, held a very high status in Islam, but he came later. But he was better than many who lived in the first three centuries. So in the first 300 years, starting from what date? From the day one of the immigration of the Prophet from Mecca to Medina. From that day onwards, count 300 years, those who lived within these 300 years, included is the one who lived part of his life within the first 300 years, then the rest of his life in the fourth century. That will be included among as-Salaf, as the scholars mentioned. And by this, Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi is counted as one of the as-Salaf. Because as I mentioned to you, he was born in what year? 227. And he died in what year? 321. So that's more than the first 300 years. But he lived most of his life in the third century, and the rest of his life in the 4th century, Islamically he is classified as one of As-Salaf. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi was a very knowledgeable scholar. Now, obviously, when we say a scholar, it's going to be very, very knowledgeable. And he used to follow the school of Imam Abi Hanifa radiyallahu anhu. So he was Hanafi. He used to follow the school of Imam Abi Hanifa radiyallahu anhu. As you know, all the scholars of Islam, regardless to what school of thought they belong, they have the same creed, the same belief. So if you are Hanafi and I'm Shafi'i, that doesn't make your belief different from my belief. The belief is the same. If you are Maliki and that one is Hanbali, that doesn't make you different in beliefs. You have the same belief. But the scholars of Islam who established the schools of thought, like Shafi'i, Hanafi, Maliki, Hanbali, deduce different judgments from the inexplicit text regarding some rules. So that, between the brackets, only in what is called Islamic jurisprudence, al-fuqh. For if someone touches the skin of his wife, does that invalidate his wudu? It's not mentioned explicitly in the Quran that whoever touches the skin of his wife, that would invalidate his wudu. It's not mentioned in that way. In the hadith, the Prophet did not state, and it wasn't authenticated, that the Prophet said whoever touches the skin of his wife, his wudu becomes invalidated. It's not mentioned in that way. Here, the scholars of Islam will try to work out to deduce the judgment based on the verses of the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet. So they try to find out the judgment about this matter. Imam Shafi'i said, for instance, yeah, that invalidates one's wudu. Also, Imam Abu Hanifa said, no, one doesn't invalidate his wudu if he touches the skin of his wife. So they have a different judgment regarding this case. Why? Because it's not mentioned explicitly in the Quran and in the hadith. Exactly. In such matters, you might find the differences between the schools of thought. But when it comes to the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the belief of all Muslims is one. From east to west, from north to south, all Muslims around the world, those who are on the right path, they have the same belief. The one who doesn't have the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is not classified as Muslim Islamically. You cannot classify him as Muslim. The one who has a wrong belief, a blasphemous belief, you cannot call him Muslim, even if his name is Muhammad, even if his name is Abdullah, even if his name is Ahmad. That doesn't make him Muslim. The name is not what makes a person a Muslim. What makes you a Muslim is to have the correct belief in your heart about Allah and His Messenger. There are some people around the world these days who claim to be Muslims, but when you try to understand what do they believe, you will find out that they have false beliefs. They believe something that Muslims, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, do not do. One example is, for instance, you know that some people falsely claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sitting on the throne. They believe that Allah is sitting. They believe that Allah has organs. They believe that Allah has a body and shape. They believe that Allah moves from one place to another. They attribute to Allah eyes, ears, head, hands, legs. So what they believe about Allah, they believe that there is something like a human being, and they think that is God, that is Allah. Those cannot be classified as Muslims. We cannot consider them Muslims because what they believe is in contrary to the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, in contrary to the Quran. It's enough to recite this verse, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, which means nothing resembles Allah in any way. So that ayah is enough by itself as proof for Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that Allah is not attributed with shape, volume, quantity, organs, dimensions, limits. It's enough because لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing resembles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. That's why the scholars of Islam said, whatever you imagine in your mind, Allah doesn't resemble it. Because what you can imagine is a picture that comes into your mind. And who's the creator of that picture that came into your mind? Allah. So Allah created a picture in your heart. So if you worship that picture that you imagined in your heart, you won't be worshipping Allah. You will be worshipping the picture that Allah created in your heart. That's why Imam Al-Ghazali said, whoever worships something that he imagined in his mind, let him know that he's not worshipping Allah. In fact, he's worshipping that image that he imagined. He won't be worshipping Allah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something that you can imagine in your mind. Is not something that you can draw on a paper. Allah also is not something that you can contain in your mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. We are weak. We are very weak. We cannot comprehend everything. We cannot imagine everything. We can imagine only the matters that we got used to. For instance, we can imagine something that has a shape, volume, color, dimensions. That's what we can imagine. But if I describe something to you, like for instance, I tell you, and you know this, that Allah is the creator of darkness and light. Allah is the creator of darkness and light. When Allah created water, the first creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, darkness and light did not exist. So there was water in a place, that's the first creation, water in a place that when time started lapsing, from the beginning, from the existence of the water, simultaneously, time existed, place existed. By creating water, time existed. By creating water, place existed. So that's the beginning of the creation. That's the beginning of the creation. At that point in time, darkness and light did not exist. Allah created them later. Can you imagine now? Can you imagine a place with water in it, but there is no darkness and no light? You can't imagine it. Now you can imagine this place dark at a time, you can imagine it lit at another time, but you won't be able to imagine water in a place with no darkness and no light. You won't be able to. That's a creation. That's an example. A creation. You cannot imagine a creation with these specifications. How could you imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your mind? You won't be able to. That's why Imam Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the first caliph and successor of the Prophet, made it very, very explicit and clear. He said, if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you believe that you are unable to imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reach the fact of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His reality, because no one knows Allah's reality except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you stop at a limit that you believe in the existence of Allah, you know that you cannot imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, You know that Allah doesn't resemble His creations. You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no beginning and no end till the end of the attributes of Allah that you must know about. You believe in that and you admit that you cannot reach the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot go further. He said, this is the proper faith. This is the proper faith. That's the true belief. If you read the Quran, you will know that Allah knows everything. Allah doesn't resemble anything. Allah has no beginning, no end. You will know the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you believe in Him, that means you have the proper faith. At the time of Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi radiyallahu anhu, there were people who held wrong beliefs about Islam. People also, as now, were scattered into groups at that time. But of course, always, the main group, the majority, always on the right path, the path of the Prophet and his companions, always the majority. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi realized that there were people around, they hold different convictions about Islam, and they have wrong beliefs, false beliefs. So what this Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi did, he summarized in this book the creed of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the belief of the Prophet, the companions, the followers, and the followers of the followers. So the creed of As-Salaf. So when he says here, this is the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, he means this is the belief of the Prophet, the belief of the companions, the followers, and the followers of the followers. It's the creed of the Prophet, the Sahaba, At-Tabi'een, and Atba' At-Tabi'een. He summarized the belief of the scholars of Al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah in this book, and because he used the same terminology as Imam Abu Hanifa used to use, and as Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani and Abu Yusuf al-Qadhi, who were very great scholars in the school of Hanafi Mazhab, and they were the companions of Abu Hanifa as well, because he used the terminology, he called this book Aqidat Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is an elucidation of the creed of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah as regarding the terminology and the words as worded by Imam Abu Hanifa and his two companions. But he did not mean that this is a specific belief for Imam Abu Hanifa and his two companions. No, he didn't mean that. He meant the wording is what Imam Abu Hanifa used to say and his two companions. But he said, this is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We gave you the first section of this Aqidah in the previous course. And inshallah, this course will continue talking about the creed of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We are up to the saying of Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi. We believe that Muhammad is his chosen slave, his elect prophet, and his accepted messenger. So we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the son of Abdullah and who was born in Mecca, as his prophet. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's messenger. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet and messenger. Now, what's the difference between a prophet and a messenger? As you know, many people are unaware of the difference between a prophet and a messenger. They don't know the difference. It's very important for one to know the difference between a prophet and a messenger. Now, the scholars of Islam said that the messenger is the one who comes to people with a new sharia, new set of laws, new sharia. However, the Prophet is the one who follows the Sharia that was revealed to the previous messenger. That's the difference between them. So they both convey the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people. They both propagate religion. They deliver the message of Islam. They deliver the rules. They tell people, you can do this, you cannot do that. You have to believe in this. They tell them. So both a prophet and a messenger both convey from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people. But if that prophet conveys a new sharia, new set of laws, different from the previous messenger, then you call that person a prophet and a messenger, because he came with a new set of laws. But if that prophet conveys only the set of laws, the sharia, that was revealed to the previous messenger, so he didn't come to people with a new sharia, you call him, he's a prophet. But he's not a messenger. He's a prophet. So from this you know that every messenger is a prophet. But not every prophet is a messenger. Who holds a higher rank? The messenger, of course. The messenger holds a higher rank, higher status. So messengers are better than the prophets who are not messengers. So a messenger has something special. Allah gives him a new set of laws. Allah reveals to him a new sharia, and he conveys that new sharia to people. So Prophet Muhammad came with a different sharia. Not totally different, as we say, from the beginning to the end. No. Changing some of the rules that were revealed to the previous messenger. Now, there is no prophet between Prophet Isa and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Allah sent Prophet Muhammad as a messenger, Allah revealed to him that you have to pray 5 prayers throughout day and night. So this rule is different from the rule that was revealed to Prophet Isa alayhi salam. That's why Prophet Muhammad is called a messenger as well. He's a prophet and a messenger because he came with a new sharia, a new set of laws. Also, the sharia that Prophet Isa alayhi salam came with to people was different from the sharia that was revealed to the previous messenger. So Prophet Isa is a prophet and a messenger. The sharia that Allah revealed to Prophet Moses alayhi salam, Musa, was different from the sharia that was revealed to the previous messenger. So Prophet Musa alayhi salam is called a prophet and a messenger as well. So this is the difference between a prophet and a messenger. So they both convey the religion of Allah to people, but the one who conveys new sharia, meaning that different from the one that was revealed to the previous messenger, what do we call that person in this case? He's on top of being a prophet, he's a messenger as well. But if he conveys the same sharia, same set of rules that was revealed to the previous messenger, he's a prophet only, he's not a messenger. And the best of all prophets and messengers are five. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Nuh. Muhammad, Prophet Abraham, Ibrahim, Moses, Musa, Isa, Jesus, and Noah, Nuh alayhim as-salam. These are the best prophets and messengers. They are the best prophets and messengers, and they are called Ulul Azam. They've been inflicted in their lives more than others. Ulul Azam. Those are the special prophets and messengers who were inflicted during their life with more than other prophets. Like, look at what Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Noah, was inflicted with. He called his people to Islam for 950 years. Only about 80 accepted his call. They used to hit him, and they used to hit him to an extent that he bleeds. he bleeds. Some prophets used to be hit with a stick that where you can see like the flesh from inside next to the bone, they reach the bone, and they used to be patient. So the most patient prophets and the highly ranked prophets are these five: Muhammad, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Nuh. Those are the best prophets, and they are messengers as well. So listen carefully now. After you've learned about the difference between a prophet and a messenger, some writers, some authors who wrote about religion made this fatal mistake. And they said the difference between a prophet and a messenger is that the prophet is not obligated by Allah to propagate the religion of Islam. However, the messenger is. You know what does that mean? The prophet is sent to who then? He's sent to whom in this case? He's sent to himself? If he's not obligated to propagate, to convey to others, then he's sent to who? He's going to be prophet for himself? This doesn't make sense. So he has to convey. He has to teach. You have to teach. If you find someone who would accept Islam, aren't you obligated to talk to him about Islam so he can become a Muslim? You are obligated. That's you. What about the prophet? Those who say the prophet doesn't have to call people to Islam, what does that mean? He was sent for who? For himself? This doesn't make sense. Unfortunately, this definition is mentioned in some of the books of religion. When it comes to differentiating between a prophet and a messenger, they say the prophet is the one who receives revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's not asked to convey it to people. That's wrong. The messenger, they say, he receives the revelation from Allah and he is obligated to convey it. They make it in that way, the difference between them. This is a big mistake. Now you've learned, what's the difference between a prophet and a messenger? The messenger is the one who receives a new sharia. He conveys to people a new sharia. However, the prophet, what does he convey to people? The sharia that was revealed to the previous messenger, the one that preceded that prophet. So there was a messenger before this prophet, and that messenger, Allah revealed to him a sharia. So the prophet that comes after him, if he follows the same sharia, doesn't come with anything new, we call him only a prophet. But if he abrogates means changes some of the rules that were revealed to the previous messenger, we call this person in that case, he's a prophet and a messenger as well. That's the difference between a prophet and a messenger. We believe also that he is the last of the prophets, the greatest example of the God-fearing ones, the master of the messengers, and the most beloved one to the Lord of the worlds. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last prophet. He's the seal of all prophets. When we say he's the seal of the prophets, no prophet, no one will be revealed to as a prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning that when Prophet Isa alayhi salam comes down to earth, he's not a new prophet. He was before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was raised alive and awake to the sky. He will come down before the day of judgment. So he's not a new prophet and messenger. There is no prophet that will come, a new prophet, after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. No one will be revealed to as a prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the meaning of the saying of Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi. And of course, he took that from the Quran. Because Allah said in the Quran, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ, meaning that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last prophet. Is the last prophet. Also Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا نَبِيَّ بَعْدِي, no one will be revealed to as a prophet after me. So everyone who claims prophethood after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commits blasphemy. That's why Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi also stated in his Aqidah, you want in your hands now, he said, every claim of prophethood after his is false and reveals corrupt inclinations. Everyone who claims prophethood after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this person is corrupted. He has bad inclinations. Like who? Like the so-called Ghulam Ahmad al-Qadiani. Ghulam Ahmad al-Qadiani, who was born in Pakistan, in about 120 years ago, in a place called Qadian, that's why they call him Qadiani, related to that town, Qadian. And his name is Ghulam Ahmad. So they call, his followers are known as Al-Ahmadiyya or Al-Qadiyaniyya. If they say Ahmadiyya, that's because his name is Ahmad. Al-Qadiyaniyya, and this after the town where Ghulam Ahmad was born, Qadiyan. So they might be known as Qadiyaniyya or Ahmadiyya. Ghulam Ahmad Al-Qadiyani, who emerged from Pakistan about 120 years ago, claimed prophethood. And at that time, India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh were one country. And they were under the control of the British government. So they were like colonies for the British government. Ghulam Ahmad al-Qadiani emerged from there, and he claimed that he is a prophet. Now the scholars of Islam opposed him. They went against him. Then he wanted to make an excuse. He said to them, I'm not a prophet as an independent prophet from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My prophethood is like a shadow prophethood for the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, for instance, here they make, for instance, they say minister and shadow minister, for instance. He said, no, my prophethood is not independent. It is related to the prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm just renewing his call. So I'm not a new prophet. But the scholars did not accept this interpretation from this person. Then they said to him, what about this ayah, وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ, which means that the prophet is the seal of the prophets. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the seal of the prophets. He's the last one. He said, وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ doesn't mean the last prophet. So he misinterpreted the verse. He said, وَخَاتَمْ, خَاتَمْ means here, the last. But khatam in Arabic can mean ring as well. You say, this is khatam, ring. And khatam means the end of the prophets, the last of them. The ayah wa khatam al-nabiyyin means the last prophet. He said to them, no, this ayah doesn't mean the last prophet. It means Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like the ring to the fingers. As we use the ring to decorate the fingers, Prophet Muhammad is a decoration for the prophets. This interpretation is blasphemous. Because according to his claim, he's not commending Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's not praising Prophet Muhammad in that way. Why? Which is better, your finger or the ring? Your finger. If they say to you, look, you either lose your finger or you take the ring off, what would you do? What would you choose? Say, take my fingers, please leave me this ring. My father gave it to me. My mother gave it to me. I want it. Take my finger, I don't want it. No. You would say, no, I want my fingers. Your fingers are better than the rings that you wear. They are better. So, this person, Ghulam Ahmad al-Qadiani, claimed that Prophet Muhammad is not the seal of the prophets. He said, he's a decoration for the prophets. And this is blasphemous. This interpretation is blasphemous. The scholars also continued to fight him and his followers until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala avenged for Muslims and made his end in the toilet. The end of his life. He ended his life in the toilet. He died in the toilet. His followers took him out of the toilet. They made a shrine, built a shrine for him, and they buried him there on top of a hill where he is buried now. They made a big shrine for him. They didn't bury him in the toilet. And do you know what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? The Prophet said, prophets must be buried where they die, in the place they die. That was the Prophet said. So if his followers are truthful that he's a prophet, why they didn't bury him in the toilet? That shows that they are not truthful. Then after his death, his son claimed prophethood. Then his grandson claimed prophethood. Then they said, the gate of prophethood is open. That means anyone could claim prophethood. Now recently, the fifth successor of Ghulam Ahmad al-Qadiani died. They call him prophets. They have, unfortunately, some satellite stations. In Europe, they are very active. In America, they are very active. And unfortunately, in Australia, they have followers. They call them Al-Qadiyaniya or Al-Ahmadiyya. They wear like a turban, similar to the Muslim ones, but they put a feather to make themselves special. They put a feather, and that one who died, they said, this is the fifth successor. Now they have a new one. So every time they have a new leader, they call him a prophet because they said, the gate of prophethood is open. Anyone could claim prophethood. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the day of judgment will not occur until 30 imposters claim to be prophets, the last of whom is Al-A'war Ad-Dajjal. 30 imposters will claim prophethood, the last of whom will be Al-A'war Ad-Dajjal. So Ghulam Ahmad Al-Qadiani claimed prophethood. He's not on the right path. Those who are called the Nation of Islam in America, they follow a person, the one that was called Elijah Muhammad, the one who established them. Then his student Malcolm X went to the Arab countries and they said he performed Hajj. He came back. He said what this group is teaching is wrong, because they used to say that only the black ones will get to paradise and the white ones will go to hell. And they say the white ones are devils. And they used to say, وَلَعِيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ, also that God is black. وَلَعِيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ. So when this person, Malcolm X, went to the Arab countries and he went to Egypt, and he found that Muslims are from different background. You find the one who is white, the one who is dark, and what is in between. You find the one who speaks Arabic, you find the one who speaks other than Arabic. They're all Muslims. There is no racism in Islam. When he found that, he changed. Then they assassinated him. They killed him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us steadfast on the creed of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, on the belief of the Prophet, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and Atba' al-Tabi'een, to make our end as pious and righteous Muslims. Ameen.